Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up, Roger in Sacramento, California. Hi.
Hank, thank you for letting me speak with you. I've always wondered, did God know that Adam and Eve would sin by eating the forbidden fruit? And if he did, why did he let that happen?
Well, the answer, quite simply, is yes, he did. God knows the end from the beginning. Jesus is a lamb who is slain before the foundations of the world, so of course God knew. When you think about the cosmic scheme of things, God creates a world in which it is possible to fall, because if he did not, there would be no such thing as love. So God creates the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil, but out of that fall comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So I think that the answer to the question leads to a wonderful conclusion, and that is a new heaven and a new earth where we're actualized in our choices, because there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Right, and I've always wondered, mankind was created to be perfect and to live forever. The earth was to be perfect, and I'm wondered why, if God knew that it was going to fail, and I've had a very hard time trying to figure out a way to pose the question.
Well, I think you posed it well, and I think that the answer, again, is it is better to love and lose than never love at all. And certainly God knew that there would be a fall, but he didn't cause the fall. He didn't create evil. He created the potential for evil. But the alternative would have been to create us in such a way that we had no choice. And if we had no choice, there would be no such thing as love. And ultimately, we are created for genuine love with God, and that is what we're going to experience. One day, the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed, and we will forever experience what we were created to experience, and that is loving relationship with the image of God completely restored within us. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening in Hartford, Connecticut on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about John 15, verse 3. I'm looking in the scriptures for assurance of my salvation when I have doubts. And it seems like the context of the text has Jesus saying that some unfruitful branches will perish and fruitful branches will be cleaned. And then in 15:3 it says, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Is that just for the disciples, or can that be for all believers?
Well, Jesus certainly is talking to the disciples, and it certainly has ramifications for all of us. But what is he saying? He's saying, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener." So he's using an analogy. And in the analogy, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. But what does he do with the branches that do bear fruit? He prunes those branches so that it will be even more fruitful. And then he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, this is cool. And the reason it is because you've got this really neat play on words. The Greek word for prunes in verse 2 also means cleans. And so the disciples are, as it were, pruned by the words of the master. And in fact, more pruning will be on the way so that they can bear more fruit. I was just looking at the pruning of a tree the other day in our yard. The tree was really in sad shape, but the reason it was in sad shape is it had not been properly pruned. So this is exactly what needs to happen. We need to be pruned, and that is a continuing action that takes place in the lives of those who are genuinely disciples of Jesus Christ. Obviously, however, if you do not bear fruit and have no sense whatsoever of being part of Jesus Christ because you're not clean, because you're not one of those who are pruned, you're cut off because you have no interest in Jesus Christ. And then as a result of that, you're not part of the vine. So the vine bears those branches that are both natural to the vine and grafted into the vine because they have a relationship with the one who gives them nourishing life from within.
So when he said you're already clean, that's a blessed assurance of salvation there.
Well, it's talking about the fact that they're already pruned. But the fact that they're already pruned is not as though it is fait accompli. They're going to continue being pruned. All of us know that in the Christian life. Just about the time you think you've got it made, you get pruned again. And you realize just how needy you were. You need the pruning so you can continue to bear fruit.
Very good. Thank you.
You got it. Again, the key here is the play on words between the word prunes and clean. Two ways of saying the same thing. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike in California, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I've spoken with you quite a few times, and I've never really been nervous, but this question that I want to ask you makes me nervous because I oftentimes get told that I'm being pharisaical or self-righteous or something of that nature, and I'm not asking this in that attitude. I'm asking this to you in a genuine seeking way because I just want to know. Is it possible for us in this life to stop sinning with the help of Christ?
No, absolutely not. Jesus is not ever expecting sinless perfection, but he does warn against returning to a sinful way of life, a way that is characterized by deliberate sinful practices. If we continue to sin deliberately, it is an indication that we don't have a relationship. It doesn't mean that we will not fall into sin, but the moment we do, we confess our sins. If, however, we're cavalier and continue to sin with impunity, again, it shows that there is no relationship to the Master, that there's no real desire to follow the principles and precepts of the kingdom.
Could I ask you just about a couple of scriptures? A few scriptures, it says, this is John 8:11, it says, Jesus is talking to the woman. He draws in the sand and he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In Romans 6:1-2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And the last one is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The reason I bring this up is because, once again, I haven't come to a conclusion. I'm just genuinely asking, but it seems to me there's quite a few areas in Scripture where Jesus is asking this of us, and it seems to me like Jesus wouldn't ask something of us that he, with his help, would not be able to attain. When it says to be holy or perfect, whichever version you're reading, I'm not saying this in the sense that I am perfect or that my past sins are somehow erased, but it seems to me, and I very well could be wrong, but it just seems to me like he's saying, hey, I want you to do your best with my help to stop doing this.
Well, of course, but the clear teaching of Scripture, and we anecdotally know from a practical perspective that this is true, the fact is in both our own lives and in the scriptural teaching that we continue to sin. Even the great apostle Paul, who you've quoted, makes clear that the good that he does want to do, he so often doesn't do, and the evil that he doesn't want to do, so often he does. So he says, who can save me from such a body of death? You quote John, but in the same letter that you're quoting from, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we are simply deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In terms of the words of Jesus to the woman, he is not expecting sinless perfection from her, far from it. Again, he is warning her that she should not return to a sinful way of life or a way that is characterized by deliberately violating the principles and the precepts of the kingdom. More could be said, but we are coming up to a station break. Do remember, this is the end of our fiscal year. It is a transcendently important month. We need your support this month more than ever. This is when we catch up. You can remedy that woeful condition by giving in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Be back in just a few moments.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more, is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as socialism today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan. He's listening in Virginia Beach, Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hank, I'm teaching in Sunday school on Joshua this coming Sunday, and I was reviewing the initial orders for Joshua to go into Jericho, and I don't want to question God with my limited understanding, but I want to try to learn about his character. Is there evidence, Hank, that the God of the Old Testament gave opportunities for Jericho to repent prior to that sentencing from Joshua coming in?
Yeah, not only were there hundreds of years in which God relented, but even with the judgment comes an opportunity to repent. All one needs to do is think of Nineveh, right? Here you have the prophet coming. Jonah is on his way, and Nineveh repents, and God relents. And instead of exacting judgment because they repent in sackcloth and ashes, they come under the mercy of God, and the person that's upset about it is the prophet Jonah. And this is precisely what happens. The conquest of the land under Joshua was gradual, and those who feared God were protected. A classic example would be Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And there's no indication whatsoever in the text that there was a Holocaust to begin with. In fact, large parts of Canaan, including Jerusalem, remained under Canaanite jurisdiction. Even under the reign of David and Solomon, we remember the coast of Lebanon and the foothills inhabited by the Philistines, and Galilee, even near Mount Hermon, remained under the control of the Canaanites. So the battles that are chronicled in Joshua are aimed at dethroning the kings from north to south, whose religious dictatorship not only mocked the Creator, but made snake worship and fertility cults and child sacrifice. They were making that the norm. So it was truly the depth of human depravity that God judged. And don't forget that what he told to the Israelites was exactly the same thing. If you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations that are in the land before you, the same thing is going to happen to you as happened to the Canaanites or the Amalekites or whoever, because there's a principle, mercy on those who follow and justice exacted on those who rebel. Why? Because God is seeking to save. I mean, you think about the Holocaust under Hitler. No one is complaining about the fact that God used America, arguably, as the axe of his judgment against the Nazis. Everyone sees that as justice against the Nazis who were exacting genocide against the Jews.
I see. Back in that day, Hank, how would God have sent messages to the people of Jericho when there weren't prophets in the land yet, etc.?
You know, one of the things that the text is very, very clear about telling us is that the Canaanites were very aware of God. And of course, we see that in everyday life. I mean, you look at what's happening in America today, and you could say, well, there are a lot of people that simply don't know about the precepts or the principles of God. But what God says is, look, even natural law is enough revelation, so you ought to know not to be involved in these detestable things. So even the Gentiles, without special revelation, have general revelation as evidence that they should not continue in their detestable ways.
All right, Hank, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to David. He's listening in Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing good.
Good. About 6 months ago, I lost my brother. He was younger than me. He had a profession of faith. Academically, I understand to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, and also that God knew us before, when we were in our mother's womb. My question is related to the soul. Is the soul created at birth or conception? I know some religions teach you know, we have a pre-existing, we're already in heaven, then we come down. But is the soul created at birth? And also, if you had a reference that you could recommend for an idea of what heaven is well. I know the Bible's the ultimate reference, but a book.
Well, I wrote a book on this called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But here's the answer to your question. When a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a physical body. She gives birth to a human being. And a human being, by definition, is a body-soul unity. So giving birth is giving birth to both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. Conversely, at death, there's an unnatural rending between the body and the soul. And therefore, you can legitimately say what you just alluded to earlier, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it. We've been struggling through the grief, but, you know, just like I said, it's coming to grasp of that being so close required a little more attention on my part. So I've just
struggling
with that a little bit.
Yeah, yeah, it does. And that is the, you know, the hell of it all, if I may say it that way. I mean, there's nothing in Christianity that gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life or even death. Death is the enemy. There are a lot of people in modern society that want to trivialize death, sweep it under the rug, marginalize it, even make friends with it. But in Christianity, death is the enemy. And the thing that we have to look forward to is resurrection. So the hope of the Christian is that we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we will be reunited. But that doesn't take the pain away in the present. So grieving is a very natural and is a very good thing to do. I would be surprised if you were not grieving, especially with that kind of closeness and relationship. So my thoughts and prayers go out to you, but be assured that you will be reunited in eternity.
Well, I really appreciate it, and thank you for taking the call.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Crystal. She's listening in Missouri. Hi, Crystal.
Hi. Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Okay. I'm all right. I could be better, but I have a real important question that's bothering me because of everything that's going on around in the world today. So my question is, if Satan fell, he's an angel from the beginning of time, and he fell, and God gave him reign here over the earth, then he took a third of his angels, correct? But then, is he still taking more angels? Can angels in heaven have do they have a free will, and can they still fall today?
Well, what we would say is something very similar to what happens to human beings. So let me talk about human beings first, and then I'll get to the angels. I mean, what happens when you become a believer is that the imago Dei within you is restored. So little by little, you are restored to the image and likeness of God. Now, that's never perfected until Jesus appears a second time. Then that image and likeness is completely restored, and then we no longer have to worry about sin or Satan or a fallen nature. We are every bit whole again, and then we can worship God, and we have no temptation. In a similar fashion, what happened with the angels is they're created as volitional beings. Satan and a third of the angels, as you correctly allude to, they fell. The reason they fell is they wanted worship for themselves. They didn't want to participate in the kingdom of God. Two-thirds of the angels, however,
they also fall.
Well, no. The answer is they can't because they have been actualized in their choices, very much like we will be actualized in our choice when we have requisite knowledge, when there is no more temptation. They have the actual experience of being unioned or unified with God. We don't yet have that complete experience because the imago Dei, the image and likeness within us, has not been completely restored.
Okay, but what about the original angels that Satan took, though?
Well,
how come they weren't restored if they were in heaven?
Well, they're not restored because they don't want restoration. They want nothing more than separation, and that is what God gives to volitional beings. So if you die in your sin, It is because that is what you want. C.S. Lewis was right. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who say to God, "Thy will be done on bended knee," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." Now, what happens is God continues, like the fallen angels, he continues to sustain them in existence, but apart from his goodness, glory, and grace. Because again, that is precisely what they want. They're very much like Christopher Hitchens. When he died on his deathbed, he said, "If anybody tells you that I had a deathbed conversion, don't believe it. I want nothing to do with God. I want separation from God." He had separation in this life, and God most certainly is not going to force himself on either Christopher Hitchens or the fallen angels in any time-space continuum.
You have a book on that, Hank, that I can buy?
I've written about that in a book called Afterlife, which I alluded to earlier, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, yes.
Okay, wonderful, because I would like to get that.
You hang on. It is available through the ministry as well. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, but all you have to do is just hang on. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.